Well, good evening. As you all know, this past weekend, we had an opportunity to get together as men up in Sea Island, Georgia, just to encourage each other in our own growths in the Lord. And before we went up, Pastor Gary had asked a few of us to share how the Lord had worked in our lives so that we might overcome something that was gripping us. And so he gave us a sheet to consider with this question. And the top of it says, "I have this against you." Clearly a quote from Revelation that we've been in. And his interest was in what the Lord had done in our lives to bring us to the point where we could declare that we had overcome this particular sin. The sheet says, "You knew of something, it had been made clear to you. The Spirit of truth was tugging at your heart. This you must overcome. God began directing you. Passages of Scripture began convicting you at first, then began showing you the way of change. Take us on that journey with you." So as we talked about it that night, it became clearer and clearer to me what the Lord was asking of me. But as I contemplated the question, the first thing that came to my mind was unforgiveness in my own life. And I knew that this was something that I needed to address. I knew it was wrong, but I wasn't doing anything about it. And so I began to dig because of the question. One thing I've learned is that one of the benefits of being in discipleship with different people, one of the benefits of being able to share studies with all of you, is that what I recognize is that God's talking to me. And so when I share with you, it's because this is what he's teaching me. And so if it's beneficial to you, that's a bonus, but he's really working on my heart. And so tonight I'm going to share with you some of the things that God showed me through this request. You know, one of the things that I recognize is the single greatest need that any of us have is the need for forgiveness. That need for forgiveness of our sins. And God's the only one who can do that. And he provided the way for that to happen once and for all through his son Jesus. God's forgiveness of our sin is at the core of our gospel. I'm so thankful he has forgiven me and he hadn't given up on me. As I began to contemplate some of the passages, I mean, clearly we could spend a month on all of the different passages, verses in Scripture that address forgiveness. But some of them that really spoke to me as I was considering this question and considering the overcoming of unforgiveness. Starting in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "So as though who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." That's pretty clear, isn't it? just as the Lord forgave me. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, pretty clear. Now, Pastor Gary asked us to share verses that convicted our hearts. And one passage that always stops me in my tracks, no matter what the topic is found in Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Without repentance, we can't be saved. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, that hurt me, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You know, it's really useless if we know Scripture, if we know what we should do and what other people should do, but it's not real in our lives. I was not forgiving. God tells me to be forgiving. I could point out people who were not forgiving, but I myself was not being forgiven. It wasn't real in my life. At times I hold on to anger. I can be harsh and I can be critical. Those aren't good things. Sounds like quite a resume for a pastor, doesn't it? I'm so thankful the Lord didn't give up on me. He addresses forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6. So if you'll go there with me. The book of Matthew, one of the things that we do as we read through Scripture and get to know Scripture is we kind of identify each book for what God is saying in that book. And it's kind of a personal thing. It's intended to cause an immediate memory to us of the grand picture of that book. So we'll word it differently, but the intent is so that it brings to mind immediately what God is the message of God in the book. And for me, the book of Matthew is God rules with God's rules. Now, God's rules are merciful, thankfully, but as you go through the book of Matthew, you see him challenging the things that we've learned. Many times you'll see, you have heard it said, and then he'll say, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. So he's taking the things we've learned, and he's repositioning this. In chapter 6, Jesus is addressing the need for us to be real, for us to have a real relationship. Relationships are based in genuine If you're not being genuine, the relationship's worthless. So in the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." In other words, if I'm doing what I'm doing just to be seen and for people to think highly of me, that's the wrong reason. My heart intent needs to be to do it because of a love for Jesus. And then he addresses giving to the poor, and he addresses prayer as two of the areas that we need to be sincere in. But in verse 9, he gives us a model prayer, and he says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." In verse 13, he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, deliver us from evil." Verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." If we take a closer look at this, in verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now you see that those two things are inextricably tied, don't you? Forgive us as we have forgiven others. The word debts there, the emphasis on the word, is a debt that is owed. And so it's on forgiving a debt which is owed you. Okay, in other words, I loan somebody some money. They have a debt to me. They owe me money. If I forgive that debt, it means wipe that debt out. Now, we've already talked about, as far as our own sins go, God is the only one who can forgive us that debt. Okay? But there are things that people owe us, right? And we can say, you know what? I forgive that. You no longer do you owe that to me. And again, it's inextricably tied. The way I have forgiven others, my Father in heaven will forgive me. It goes on to say, deliver us from evil. In other words, keep me from being evil. Keep me from being used in an evil way. Keep me from acting in an evil way. Why? Because I never look more like Satan than when I'm critical, harsh, accusatory, unforgiving. We see a picture of this in Zechariah in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing there before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.' Then I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with many garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here.'" Point being, Satan had grounds to be critical, right? He had grounds to be critical of his appearance. He had grounds to accuse him. But the Lord says what? The Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So how many times do we feel justified in our accusations? And we think that gives us permission to go ahead and say it, permission to point that out, permission to be critical. Unfortunately, there are times, as I said before, that my behavior and attitude line up more with Satan's attitude and his behavior than with Jesus. And I desperately wanted that to change. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what's he emphasizing? Well, in verse 12, he says, forgive, forgive. 14, forgive, forgive. 15, forgive, forgive. Six times. Clearly, he's focused on forgiveness, right? And we are looking at it from the perspective of we've experienced this forgiveness, right? And so if we experienced this forgiveness from our Lord and Father, shouldn't we extend that forgiveness to others? I mean, we know what it feels like. We know the value of it. But when we hold on to anger or lack of forgiveness, we look like Satan. We never look more like God than when we forgive. Now, as I said in verse 13, it says, don't let me be evil. Don't let me be used for evil. Don't let the root of bitterness grow in me, as Hebrews 12 would tell us. See, what happens with roots is, if you think about it, the root of bitterness, why is the desire not to have a root of bitterness to begin to grow in me? If you think about what a root does, a root supplies nutrients to that which it is rooted to, right? And so if we look at it, think about it as a weed. Weeds have roots. Weeds begin to grow in your yard. If you don't do something about the weed, they will take over the yard, right? The good grass will start to die because the weeds are sucking up all of the nutrient. And that which you want is dying because that which is unwanted is sucking up all of the energy. And what will happen is those weeds, the roots will begin to grow in underneath the soil into other areas you're not even aware of it yet and begin to pop up. And oftentimes some of these are so invasive that you end up having to go in and kill the entire yard to get rid of them and then replant. Well, this is what the root of bitterness does to us. Because it'll begin to set root in our lives. And one of the things I always used to think about this in my ignorance was, okay, so I can't be mad at this person over here. I don't want a root of bitterness to grow. And I would convince myself I'd forgiven them. But I was forgiving them in my own strength. So the next time something happened, I would remember not only that, but whatever just happened. Well, if you stay mad at somebody long enough, pretty soon the value, if you will, if there was any ever any value there, the value that you perceive goes away, right? I mean, you can only be mad at somebody for so long and then it goes away. Well, but the root of bitterness is already there. So what happens is it starts to spread to other people because that root is looking for food. And so you start off angry with somebody over here and you don't deal with it, but next thing you know, you're mad at somebody over here. You know what I mean? And it begins to take over your life because it has set root in your life. And it's looking for food to feed itself. And so that anger, that bitterness begins to look for food to feed itself, and it starts to infiltrate other areas of your life if we don't address that root. It's a beast looking to be fed. If you think about it, if you go to Africa, okay, you're out in the bush, you're on a safari. You see a mama elephant and a baby elephant. And the baby elephant, maybe a week old, just starting to walk, and it's, you look and you go, isn't that a cute little elephant? And mama's taken, under her trunk, keeping her baby close by. Baby feels safe. Everything's good. Cute baby, relationship, mama, baby. It's a great picture. And you see this relationship. What you don't know is in the bush, hiding, is a lion. And that lion is unbeknownst to anybody. And while we're looking at this cute little elephant and the relationship that's developing, that lion's hungry. That lion doesn't see cute baby. That lion sees food. The lion's a beast. The lion doesn't care about the relationship. The lion's looking for food. And that beast inside of us, if we don't turn ourselves over and begin to walk in the Spirit, recognize the danger of the way that we're walking, the beast inside of us will start acting out and start looking for food. And won't worry about relationships that are destroyed. They'll worry about satisfying that urge to be fed. In verse 14, as I said, the word debt in verse 12 is referring to a debt owed. In verse 14, the word is transgression. And transgression, the Greek word for transgression, is more emphasizing, the emphasis is more on the hurt that's been caused to you. Does that make sense? So there are things that people have done, I've done to others, that are hurtful to that individual. Doesn't have anything to do with owing them a debt of, of monetary debt. It has to do with, I've hurt you. And that's really what this verse is saying. If you forgive others for their transgression, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. The thing about this is that in order for this to happen, in order for this forgiveness to begin to become real in our lives, it requires a heart change. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Right? It's something only God can do. We can try to do it in our own strength. We will fail. Let's go to chapter 18 in Matthew. Now in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we're talking about the changing of our heart. Remember, we're talking in Matthew about the humble. So what does this look like? Well, starting in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Clearly a question being asked by a humble individual. "And he called a child to him, to himself, and set him before them." Now understand that in this time, children were looked down on. They were of no value. They were seen many times as expendable. So who does Jesus call to in order to make his point? A child. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you've got to learn to think a different way. You've got to go from thinking that you're all that to the humility of realizing that you're not. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, in other words, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we've got to be humble. We've got to be teachable. We got to be eager to learn. We must repent. We must desire to change the way that we think. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. The word receive there is to embrace. When I looked up in Blue Letter Bible, the meaning of the word, it said to receive into your family in order to raise and educate. So there's a desire to come alongside and tend to. Jesus again addresses the humble spirit, surprise, surprise, back in chapter 5 of Matthew. And in verse 19, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, in other words, I think my way's better. We're not going to worry about the way God's going to do it. I think my way's better. And then you begin to try to convince other people that you're right. Okay? That person shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the humble in spirit are more concerned with their own walk, the authenticity of their own walk, than what other people are doing. And so believe in it that they're teaching others. Verse 21, and here you go. You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So what's he describing in verse 22? Anger, unforgiveness, the planting of that seed of bitterness. How do we know? Because that causes us to get critical and it causes us to get accusatory. God's concerned with my heart, not with my ability to resist certain actions. I can look at that and say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody, right? That's an action. I'm resisting the action. That's not what God's looking for. And then in verse 31, he makes another point. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, one thing about the proud, the critical, the unforgiving is that you're quick to discard relationships. Now, back in chapter 18, Jesus says, instead of discarding people, discard your anger. So let's go back to chapter 18. Starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? We're always looking for ways to limit our own sacrifices, aren't we? To put a ceiling on it. And you know, the thing about this verse is Peter thinks he's being magnanimous. He thinks he's being generous because the religious leaders of the time would have said 3 times is enough. So Peter, being the overachiever that he is, says 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I want to stop here just for a second because I'm not saying this was Jesus' intent here, but this verse here reminded me of something else in Scripture. 70 times 7. And if we go back to Daniel in chapter 9, God demonstrates his own patience and long suffering by allowing 70 weeks for his people to finish the transgression and make an end to sin. 70 weeks is 70, or 70 weeks is 70 times 7 days. So the parallel I drew is that God in Daniel is demonstrating again his own patience and his long suffering. That's what I'm given an opportunity here when Jesus says, I say 70 times 7. Verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I've seen this before, and I really never paid any attention to what that number meant. I figured it was a bunch, okay? But a talent is the equivalent of 15 years' wages for a laborer. So I did the math. 10,000 talents is the equivalent of 150,000 years. So no matter how you figure it, it's a bunch. Point being, there's no way that that debt could be paid. There's no way it could be paid. Verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, obviously, his Lord commanded him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Clearly he's desperate. He's putting something out there that is impossible for him to fulfill. But he's desperate and he's bringing this before his king. Verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Point being, this is God, right? Compassionate. When he forgives immediately. And he forgives completely. So here's this man who has just received this, experienced this forgiveness, and he is thankful. And he goes out and tells the world. And he just shares it with everybody. And he's excited to share it. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now that is roughly the equivalent of 100 days' work. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me. Have we heard that before? The same thing that he had said to the king. I will repay you. Now, this is something that was doable for this person, but he still didn't show forgiveness. And he goes on to say, verse 30 says, but he was unwilling. See, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's something we decide to do. This man was unwilling. He went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. See, an unforgiving spirit causes separation in relationships. These were fellow slaves. These were people who could relate to him. Who knows how long they knew each other, but they were definitely people he was familiar with and related to him. What'd they do? They said, I don't want anything to do with this guy. The king needs to know about this. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? See, forgiveness is also an act of mercy. And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, in looking up that word torturer, these were individuals within the prisons who were highly skilled at exacting the truth from somebody. They knew how to get the truth out of you. And they had lots of different ways to go about doing that. And so this is what they're going to do with him. If you don't forgive, and this is the message, if you don't forgive, God's going to bring things into our life that will make us miserable. He's not going to allow us to feel the joy that comes with being forgiven. Doesn't mean that we haven't experienced salvation. Doesn't mean that he hasn't forgiven our sins. Yet you got to ask yourself, if I'm so set on not being forgiven, have I really received the love of the Lord? Just a question. But he's going to do these things because he's going to get the truth out of you. He's going to bring you to the point where you recognize the truth. And the truth is that this individual that you're not forgiving, the individual I'm not forgiving, doesn't owe me anything. Scripture tells me, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. That the individual doesn't owe me anything. And God has given me everything. That's the truth. So God's going to humble you. He'll exact your pride. And you will be miserable. You know, I've heard Pastor Gary say before, the most miserable person on the planet is a Christian who is not loving Jesus and what Jesus came to do. Those aren't his words, but his words, who not walking in the Lord, not walking in the Spirit. Most miserable people. Why? Because we're not feeling that joy that comes with salvation. You will not experience the peace and joy that accompany God's forgiveness if you're not being forgiving yourself. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we're going to see another picture of God and his forgiveness. Starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them, by the way, in my Bible, this passage is titled The Prodigal Son. Now, this is not, what's the word, Pastor Gary? Or not ordained. God didn't put this title in here. Right. What's my word? Phone a friend. It is.
It's not scripture.
It's not scriptural.
Okay. Thank you. Because when I look at this, the emphasis is being put on the son, right? But when I read this and started studying it, I started thinking, wait a minute, this is more about a forgiving father than about a prodigal son, isn't it? So I looked at it from that perspective. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. So right away you see this kid is rejecting relationship, right? That's not important to him where his family is, anything about his father, about, you know, the health of his father. He wants his money because he wants to go have fun. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields. Who sent him into the fields to feed swine? He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving him anything to him. So here he is. He's feeling empty. He's feeling needy. He's feeling worthless. Right? Great place to be. Because when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" The beginning of salvation is really the realization, I'm not worthy. That's when we turn, right? So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Humility. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Again, we see those attributes of God and God's forgiveness in this story, because his forgiveness, again, is instant. He sees the son from a long way off, and he runs to him. It's complete, and it's celebratory. I mean, he's excited to see this coming about. So the father, he sees the son returning, and he runs to him. He sees he's broken and contrite, and the father welcomes him home. So you get the picture. God is forgiving, and he calls me to do the same thing. This was my struggle. So why don't I forgive? Well, this is one of the things I ask myself. And I don't have an exhaustive list because we'd be here all night. But a couple of things that I do know. That when I am being unforgiving, it's because I'm overestimating my own worth first. I'm overestimating how valuable I am. I'm also overestimating the importance of any wrong that's been done to me. Both of those are directly tied to pride. Why am I doing that? Simple. I've lost sight of the cost of my sin and the price that Jesus paid for my sin and the wonder of forgiveness I've received. See, if I keep my eyes on that, grounded in that, forgiveness is not even a chore. See, I know what it feels like to be forgiven. I know what it feels like to have been shown mercy. And I want others to feel that same thing. I want people to experience the love that I've experienced. And I fail at it daily, but that's what I truly want. And when you get there, it will transform your life. But my pride and ego get in the way. I don't forgive the way that I should. And at our men's retreat, Pastor Gary gave out this little pamphlet that we went through. And he made a statement that really resonated with me. He said, with all of us, but we all heard it, but it really resonated with me. He said, if I'm not willing to forgive, there is something about God that I'm not believing. Pretty simple, isn't it? One thing I've learned in my life is simple doesn't always equate with easy. Okay? This is simple. So real quickly, I just wanted to read to you the different things that he put out as far as what I may not be believing if I'm not overcoming whatever that is that grips me. Okay? In my case, it was unforgiveness. Number one, maybe I'm not believing that God loves me and nothing can separate me from this love. Okay? Maybe I'm not believing that God has forgiven me and I can never be condemned again. I might not be believing God has saved, and will keep me, and that is not based in performance. It may be that God's word and his favor toward those who keep it alone will bring success and fulfillment. It could be God's promises are yours to claim through Christ Jesus, and not one will be withheld. Maybe it's that God has declared me most valuable to him and has called me to live like a son of the king no matter how anyone else sees me. I added this myself. Or treats me. It could be God's way is the way of life and that those who abide in his word will find freedom for their sin. Sin shall no longer be master over me. Could be, I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you one thing, and I'm thankful for the example, not just this one example, but somebody who managed to forgive, truly forgive, to give me a picture of that. And he's found in Genesis chapter 50. And it's Joseph. And you think about the things that happened with Joseph. He had a lot to consider. There were many things that were done. He brought on some of them himself. I mean, he wasn't innocent in the situation. But if anyone had a right to hold on to some stuff, Joseph would have had a right to hold on to some stuff. Sold into slavery. They were considering killing him, selling him into slavery. He taken to a foreign land, starts doing pretty well, thrown in jail because of something that somebody accused him of doing, which he hadn't done. Then he comes back and he's living a life. But a lot of bad things had happened to Joseph. In verse 15, his brothers have come back, and their father has passed away, and they're coming back to Egypt. And in verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression, there's that word again, of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? You know, when we choose to not forgive, we're putting ourselves in God's place. In God's place, God tells us in His Word, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? Will be forgiven. If I'm not willing to forgive, I'm saying my standards are higher than God's. Right? I mean, there's no other way that I can look at that. I'm putting myself above the Lord. God says, "You come to me earnestly, broken, contrite spirit. You know, I'll forgive you." Side note. "But for Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result.'" Talk about insight. God's moving in all of our lives, everything that happens to us. Acts 17, 26 and 27, right? "God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Listen to the way that God describes himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," him being Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished.'" So if we're worried about revenge, they're not going to get theirs. God sees everything. The thing God knows that we don't know is what that individual's final disposition is going to be. And if we try to take our own revenge, we're going to do it unrighteously. I mean, we won't do it right. So he's saying, let it go. The greatest thing God ever does, the thing that most clearly reveals his love for us, is when he forgives us of our sin. My sin, your sin, our sin, put Jesus on the cross. Yet God offers us total forgiveness of our sins, never to be brought up again. Scripture tells us as far as the east is from the west, doesn't it? The way I best demonstrate my love for him is when I have a sincere desire to be just like him. I show that best when I truly become forgiving. The great news is that when I make that turn away from my sin, from my way of doing things, from my unforgiveness, and I turn toward him and begin to do things his way, what does he do? He comes running back. He comes running to me, and it's not that he's running back because he never went anywhere, but he comes running to me and welcomes me with open arms, and he shows that joy. He does it immediately. He does it completely. And he does it with such great joy. So that's the journey that I took. And as I said, one of the wonderful things about these challenging questions that we get presented to us is you begin to just see just how widespread, how deep God's love for us is. And quite honestly, one of the biggest challenges that we have is when you're doing a study like this is condensing it down to a point where you can give a message in an hour or so, because there's just so much to say. But it is a blessing to be able to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And we praise you for your forgiveness of us. We confess that we're not forgiving the way that you are. We see this as hurtful to you. And we're sorry. We sincerely want to change, Lord. And we know only you can change the heart. Lord, we believe you will do this. Lord, you see our hearts. You see our desire. And Lord, we trust that you will change our hearts. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.